everybody. So that's what goes on in our worship minister's car on the way to church on a Sunday morning. We are in the middle of a series on the Ten Commandments, and we are on the day of commandment number four, keeping the Sabbath holy. The first three commandments are about loving God, honoring God, what that looks like. This fourth commandment, then, is like a pivot, and it teaches us the rhythm of how to live out those first three, and it's preparing us, then, to be the kind of people who can follow the next six, which have to do with our relationships with each other. So we're on number four, four people in a car, four wheels on that car, headed to church on a Sunday morning. That's our memory device. Keep the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. Remember, I don't make these up. I just, they're just great ways to remember. You heard there, we're going to review those next week. Your four, and now five, next week, five-fingered way to remember the Ten Commandments. We're on number four, keep the Sabbath. It goes like this. In Exodus chapter 20, we read, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So we're hearing about something in this fourth commandment that's been part of the divine order, literally, since the beginning, since the creation. In Genesis 2, we read, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." We believe that God is a creator, amen? That all this that we enjoy and experience is created by him, this earth, you and I, and all that is around us. And so this idea of keeping the Sabbath goes all the way back to creation. And it's one way of declaring God is indeed the creator. We're hearkening all the way to that very first creation story. Now, when the Ten Commandments are given in Deuteronomy, an extra detail is added to this fourth commandment. We read the same words as before about remembering the Sabbath, and then it says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt." We talked a lot about that last week, that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, what we're seeing there is a reminder from God. Look, Israelites, people of God, you're now my people. Life is not going to be like it was before. And then, isn't that good news? You encounter the living God. You become his people. You become one of his family. Life will not be like it was before. That was true then, and it's true today. Amen? Life is not going to be like it was before. You were under a cruel taskmaster before. You were slaves in Egypt. No longer. I'm your master now. And you're going to see that embedded in my Ten Commandments is a day of rest. Is a day of rest. And that's what we're going to learn about in this commandment. That to rest from work and to rest in the Lord is a holy, healthy habit. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Let's define a couple of words there that are in that sentence. In Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, the word Sabbath literally means rest or stopping or ceasing. So when we read the word Sabbath, we're reading rest. It's a rest day. It's a stop day. It's a ceasing day. And when we read that we are to keep it holy, remember, holy means to set something apart, to consecrate it, to dedicate it as special for its special purpose, consecrated to God. So when we say that we're going to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, we are setting apart the day of rest. That's what we are literally saying. Set apart the day of rest. We're going to see that there are some good reasons to do this. Rest is essential. So is relying on God. So let's take this apart and begin to see, what does this look like for us, this keeping of the fourth commandment? So we're going to make three observations, and the first one is this. The Sabbath is a gift that we're commanded to receive. See, we run the potential of two mistakes here when it comes to the fourth commandment. First, we run the possibility of over-regulating it and getting legalistic about what can or can't be done on a certain day of the week. There's that danger. And there's also the danger then of underappreciating this fourth commandment, and by doing so, flat out disobeying it. We disregard it, we underappreciate it, and we end up disobeying it. Because what we're seeing here is that the Sabbath is a gift that we're commanded to receive. So it is a command, keep the Sabbath holy. That is a commandment. But let's remember what the Sabbath is. It is a gift from God. You know these are the Ten Commandments, right? Not the Ten Suggestions. And so it is a commandment, keep the Sabbath, but we want to widen and bring into better focus what we know Sabbath means and what's really happening here. So it's a commandment, but it's got some real dynamics for us as New Testament Christians. And so let's answer a couple questions that might be on our minds as we're here today as New Testament Christians regarding this subject. We might be asking, well, what day is the Sabbath as we begin to look at this? And the second follow-up, how important a question is even that for us as New Testament Christians? We know that the Jewish Sabbath was sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. That in that calendar or that way of measuring time, a day began at sundown and then continued to sundown the next day. And so the Jewish Sabbath was Friday night to Saturday night. And yet here we are all together on a Sunday morning. What's up with that? Well, a lot of it comes down to this. It's what I'm about to read. This last description of Christ's followers keeping the Jewish Sabbath. It was right before something monumental was going to happen. Luke 23, we read about the women who were getting ready to do what needed to be done to prepare Jesus' body for burial. They went home, it says, and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. So there it is, all those words. Rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment, the very commandment that we're looking at this morning. But after the resurrection, which was about to happen, of course, everything changed. Everything changed. I hope you know that in your own life too, that the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus' mere His existence, right? The fact that Jesus happened and happens, the fact that He came to this earth, lived that perfect life, but died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, changes everything. Amen? And if you don't know that yet this morning, you're in the right place. And I'm really glad that you're here because we are simply an imperfect bunch of people who've realized that Jesus changes everything. That's who we are here at Outlook. And I'm glad you're here. But in this case, when it comes to the Sabbath, definitely the resurrection changed everything. As one author I read put it, it is a striking fact that the Jewish Sabbath almost disappears from recorded Christian practice after Christ's resurrection. The followers of Jesus, what we see, it's very, very apparent, the followers of Jesus very quickly chose the first day of the week, Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, as their special day when they would meet to worship God. In fact, they called it the Lord's Day. And so New Testament Christians felt a freedom there to adjust this practice of the Jewish Sabbath. They retain the principle, but they definitely seem to feel very free to make an adjustment to the practice, meaning the day of the week and how that was timed. They're establishing and recognizing the significance of the resurrection, the pivot. Now, our worship minister, Josh Weber, he was just up here, you saw him in the video, he has his master's in worship studies. And I was looking at his master's thesis as he wrote about some of these subjects. And I want to quote from him. Is that all right? Okay, he's a pretty smart guy. He says this in his thesis. After the resurrection, the significance of the first day of the week was renowned among the followers of Christ. The first day had become extremely significant ever since God separated light from darkness on the first day of creation. When the empty tomb was discovered on the first day of the week, the true light of life, Jesus Christ, had forever separated mankind from the impending darkness of sin and death by rising to new life and bringing mankind the hope of salvation. Boom! Man, I couldn't have said anything better myself. He drops these kinds of deep truth bombs on us all the time on staff. I'm telling you, no matter what so many say about him, he is more... I'm trying to do this with a straight face. He is more than just a pretty face, people. okay? Now, this was a real, this whole subject, though, it was a sticking point that the Christians were adjusting their practice and moving the Sabbath. There were several things like this that Christians were realizing new truth about. Dietary laws, religious festivals, religious calendar, and Sabbath keeping were some of these sticking points that the Apostle Paul had to spend time untangling, because he was helping non-Jewish Christians, Christians who are receiving Christ and becoming Christians, yet they didn't grow up Jewish. So all this stuff is new to them. And then you've got people who grew up Jewish who are accepting Christ, and they're looking at their non-Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're saying, hey, yeah, but you know, you still got to keep all the Jewish rules. And this was a huge part of the growth of the church. And Paul had to spend a lot of time untangling this kind of stuff. And hear what he says in Colossians chapter 2 on this very subject. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. That's dietary laws and stuff we read about in the Old Testament, with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, there's no translation problem here. Paul is talking about the weekly Sabbath, and he is saying that, like other rituals of Judaism, they are reinterpreted in Christ. They don't lose their meaning, but they do take on new and many times larger, deeper meaning. We'll talk more about that in a moment. The Christians here should not let, Paul is saying, they should not let other people judge them by what they do or don't do on a Sabbath day. And in the same way, they should not judge other Christians for staying home and watching the Colts game during church on the Sabbath. They just shouldn't do that. He's saying, so don't get hung up on this stuff, this idea of what you should do on the Sabbath, what you shouldn't do, when is the Sabbath. He says all that stuff is pointing to Christ. The reality is found in Christ. Now, Jesus said something similar when he and his disciples, they got busted by the Sabbath police. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were paying attention they were trying to keep the Sabbath rules that they had created. And one day on a Sabbath, Jesus and his disciples were walking through a grain field, and it's ripe, and they're picking some heads of grain, rubbing it in their hands, right, and kind of like sunflower seeds or whatever. Like they're popping it in their mouth, having a little snack as they walk along. And some Pharisees see this, and they're like, hey, that's against the law. Why are they doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath? I mean, you can tell just how uptight these guys are. And Jesus says to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man, referring to himself, is Lord even of the Sabbath. And what's he saying here? He's saying what I'm trying to get across here in this first point, that the Sabbath is a gift. It was made for human beings. It was made as a gift for them. It serves them. They need it, and they receive it as a gift. It's not some burden. It's a blessing. And remember, like this, like all the law, it doesn't bind. It sets free. You need a day of rest. God knows this. He gives us the Sabbath. But the idea that they were breaking the Sabbath rules by simply having a snack as they walk through the grain fields is missing the point. It's about resting in God, not necessarily about whether or not you should follow all these tiny rules that they had made. And we'll talk about that more in a moment too. So the Sabbath is a gift we're commanded to receive. We take it seriously because it is a command, but we see it for what it is, and that is a gift. And the Sabbath, secondly, helps us rest in God and seek His will. From our New Testament perspective, we see the Sabbath with a wide-angle lens. We see it, and we see all that it was pointing to. We see that the gospel of grace in Jesus provides for us a salvation apart from works. This is the central idea of our New Testament faith, right? And that is that in Jesus, in His sacrifice on the cross and His resurrection, we receive the grace of God. We don't earn God's favor. We don't earn God's salvation. It's not by works. And so in a very real sense, we rest in Jesus and what He's done for us. Jesus provides rest. This is why He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened and laden, heavy laden, I will give you rest. We don't earn God's favor now. We receive it as a gift. So in that sense, Jesus is our Sabbath. In that wide angle, spiritually speaking, sense of it, Jesus is our Sabbath. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about this. Here's a couple of sentences from there. The writer says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from His. Let us therefore," catch this, "make every effort to enter that rest." Now how interesting, right? We need to work at entering rest because it won't come naturally to us, right? We need to set aside the Sabbath day and make it holy. It's a conscious decision to enter the rest of Jesus, to enter His salvation and to stay there and to not believe the false idea that we earn God's favor, and not to get distracted or disturbed and out of rhythm and out of peace, but instead keep pressing in to find the centering peace of Christ and to enter His rest. Make every effort to enter that rest, it says. Now, as with all the commandments, Jesus doesn't cancel them, but rather imbues them with deeper meaning. Because the fact remains, we need rest, right? Our bodies and our spirits need rest. So while we have this wide angle view of Jesus being our Sabbath, I think it's also wise that we still go back to the beginning to that fourth commandment and say, yeah, but what is God giving us here? And should we still need to ask ourselves, why is He doing that? And what do I need to do about it? And what do I need to know about it? We need rest. First, let's talk about our spirits. Dallas Willard writes in his book, The Great Omission, about this commandment. He says, "The command is do no work. Just make space. Attend to what is around you. Learn that you don't have to do to be." That's a deep one, right? "Accept the grace of doing nothing. Stay with it until you stop jerking and squirming." Anyone ever feel like that? Like, yeah, okay, I'll accept the grace of doing nothing for maybe 5 minutes, and then I think I need to check my email, right? Or something like that. Or how many more likes I have on that Facebook post or whatever it might be. And instead, he's saying, we need to understand that being precedes doing. And the idea of being, of tending to our character and who we are, will not happen in the busyness of life, and it will not happen by accident. It's an intentional choice. We need that, spiritually speaking. We also need physical rest, too. God gave us these bodies. He knows what we require. And the commandment to keep the Sabbath is healthy. And it reminds us that being busy is a disease, ultimately. You know, it causes dis-ease in our hearts. And it's a pandemic for us today, right? We overcommit, we multitask, we stay so busy, we don't have enough time for what's most important. We never stop. We need a stop day. Remember, that's what Sabbath means, to rest or to stop. We need a stop day. And if your body never knows when the next stop day is coming, it sends out stress hormones, right, to keep us alert, to keep us going, fight or flight, adrenaline. But we all know if we've ever gotten that shot of adrenaline for perhaps even a good reason, a few hours later, you're utterly exhausted, like you've been hit by a truck, right? Because that's what happens. We're not meant to stay in that state. So when we're under stress long term, or when we keep ourselves going, our bodies also produce another stress hormone called cortisol. You've probably heard of that. Cortisol production contributes when it's ongoing. It contributes to a host of medical conditions, like diabetes and heart disease and weight gain and acne and depression and anxiety and sleep disruption and digestive problems and memory impairment, you name it, all that stuff, just from staying in a non-restful, active, always-on state. None of this is unknown to God and never has been. He gives us the Sabbath every 7 days. He says, you've got to stop. You've got to reset. You've got to focus. Focus on me. Find my will. Hear my voice. In the din and the confusion and the whirlwind of our day-to-day, stop and catch who I am and what I'm saying every 7 days. That's why we gather to worship every 7 days, right? This is a place for us to stop everything else, carve out some space to be, not just do, and listen and seek God and get healthy. It's a priority. When we don't, we become spiritually anemic. We cut through that fog and hear His voice and seek His will. Because the Sabbath is a gift. We're commanded to receive it, but it is a gift. When we don't receive it, when we don't take it seriously, we miss out. We miss out. Every seventh day, one author I read put it like this, you know, every seventh day, God comes to the Sabbath bridge between His, you know, His world and ours, so to speak, if you just kind of picture it in that way. And far too often, we ditch Him. We leave Him standing on that bridge, ready every 7 days to have this special time to come together. And far too often, we leave Him there on that Sabbath bridge. It's a gift. We need rest. We need to seek Him. And the third point we can make this morning is this. The Sabbath helps us rely on God and do His work, and do His work as well. See, the Sabbath is a lot like the principle of tithing. We give away 10% of our material possessions, what God gives to us in modern day, it would just be our finances. We give away 10% and we invest it in God's work. And one of the things we're doing when that happens, and one of the dynamics there, is that we're believing He'll take care of us with the remaining 90%, right? We're declaring that. We're not believing, I got to have it all. I need it all to do whatever it is I got to do or to have whatever it is I feel like I got to have. We're trusting God to take care of us, and we can take a whole chunk and then just let it go, and because we trust God. And the same happens in our weeks. We work 6 days, but we know that not everything is up to us. We don't have to achieve everything in our lives by the sweat of our own brow. As important as work is, we also trust God to say, every 7 days, I can refrain from all of that. All that busyness, all that activity, all that to-do list, there's another day for that. But this day is special. I've set it aside. This rhythm of rest and work is important, so important, God has embedded it right there in the Ten Commandments. He's a good Father, as we sang earlier. Now, in our culture, I almost feel like there's also something that we ought to address that might be unique to us. Let's not forget that for 6 days you shall work, it says. Now, that's interesting for us. And in our modern day, I've said that we're always on, but you know, still, we have we're a leisure society, right? We're a fairly comfortable culture here in America. So when we read 6 days you shall work and on the seventh you shall rest, what does this mean for our modern invention of the weekend? What does this mean for our modern invention of retirement? Now I'm stepping on some toes here for just a second, so can everyone just say, Rob, I forgive you? All right? But I think we ought to pause and remember, God always calls us to meaningful work, and that call never ends. As long as there's breath in our lungs, there's meaningful work to do. And the Sabbath and this idea of rest never is meant to preclude the idea that there's still meaningful work to do. If we work at our jobs 5 days a week, is there meaningful work that God is still calling us to do on that sixth day or on those evenings or whatever that might look like? And if we're retired, which is, like I said, a fairly modern invention, it just means that we've gotten the chance to set aside one kind of work, but God still has all kinds of meaningful work for you to do. And that will change in all of our years and as things change, as we grow older. But what doesn't change is God wanting to change the world through you and to do meaningful work. And this commandment of rest is there presuming 6 days of some meaningful work, whatever that looks like for each of us. All right, I'm done with that. But a couple more stories to tell before we wrap up this morning. Jesus continually got in trouble for not, quote-unquote, keeping the Sabbath, according to the religious leaders. Now, this is interesting because He's Jesus, right? He gets in trouble for breaking the commandment as they perceived it. And He had some things to say about meaningful work. One Sabbath, he's in a synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand, the Bible says, is there. This is in Mark chapter 3. And the religious leaders were there, and it says they're looking for a reason to accuse him. They were going to see if he would heal this guy on a Sabbath, because, you know, Jesus can't help himself, and he just heals people. And they're like, oh, it's a Sabbath, and there's a dude with a shriveled hand, and there's Jesus. Wonder if Jesus is going to do that thing, or if he's going to break, is he going to break the Sabbath rules that we have? Jesus says to the guy with the shriveled hand in Mark 3, stand up in front of everyone. And then he turns to the crowd. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? In other words, he's asking the right question. They remain silent. He looked around at them in anger, it says, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Man, it gets my attention when I read that Jesus is mad. And he is mad at this moment. He is angry at these folks for missing the point that it is never against the law to do good. And if you in any way somehow think I'm breaking one of God's rules by doing something good, you have so missed the point. And these folks were completely missing the point. He says to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretches it out. It's completely restored. And the Pharisees went out and began to plot with their buddies, the Herodians, how they might kill Jesus. They were ready to kill this guy because he was making them look bad. And all Jesus wants to say is, do good. What are you waiting for? There's no bad time to do good. I don't care what day of the week it is. That's the Jesus perspective. Here's one more. On another Sabbath, he's in another synagogue. A woman is there who's been crippled for 18 years, says she can't straighten up at all. Jesus sees her, calls her forward, says, woman, you're set free from your infirmity. He put his hands on her. She immediately straightened up and praised God. This is what Jesus does, right? Indignant, it says in Luke 13, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. This amazing, miraculous thing has just happened. But these religious leaders are indignant, the synagogue leader specifically. He says, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. See, the Pharisees had no place in their system for this kind of stuff. They had a rule book called the Talmud. It had 24 chapters just on the Sabbath. They'd drawn up a catalog of 39 principal works with 6 subcategories, all of which were stuff that were forbidden on the Sabbath. And this somehow was included. And the Lord answered him, you hypocrites. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for these 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her? See, Jesus is always calling us to do good work. And though we need rest, none of that ever precludes the idea of making a difference in the world. And you can spend the Sabbath doing some of that too. Jesus addressed this hypocrisy. I wonder what he would address in us, what he would point out in us. And I'm guessing it would not be that we're too legalistic on the Sabbath. That's probably not our problem in our culture, you and me. Perhaps it might be not keeping it adequately, not really seeing it as the special day that it is, whatever that looks like for each of us, letting too many things get in the way, or not stopping to worship, not stopping to rest and trust in him. Perhaps, like we've seen in these last stories, not taking the time to do some good, we might be thinking too much of ourselves. But as I've studied this topic these last couple of weeks, I've realized that for me, I won't speak on your behalf, but for me, our freedom from the legal, you know, the legal rules of the Sabbath, so to speak, as New Testament Christians, might have led me into being a little bit too lax about this gift. That I've come to appreciate anew the gift that it really is, the idea of looking forward to it, and the idea of setting it aside. Yeah, I got to make it to church every Sunday morning, don't get me wrong, but that was a joke, but am I really preparing for it and looking forward to the whole day and setting it aside as a special day for a rest and focus and receiving it as the gift that it is? I get the feeling maybe I'm missing some of the blessings that adhering to the Sabbath day and this fourth commandment really do bring. Let me close with these words from Isaiah, which I think could be an encouragement to us. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. I want to find my joy in the Lord. And if keeping the Sabbath can help me do that, then I want to do that more. Let's pray about that. Father, we thank you for this truth and a helpful reminder that you are good to us and you've set aside